The word love is the operative word this school year in relationship to the Word of God. When we come to love something or someone, it is assumed that we do not have a merely passing acquaintance, a fleeting glance. If we say we love art, it is because we have spent time with art. We study it. We come to know the artist. We begin to analyze and try to understand the techniques that were used and the period of time in which the artist created his or her work. If we say we love sports, we typically will spend considerable time watching sports and analyzing them. We'll get the daily paper, or we'll look online, and there is our favorite team, and we can tell you averages from the past. We can talk about statistics and great plays and players, and did you see this? And if the coach would have done that, it's because we have a love for the game. Prior to meeting my wife in my school years, there was an occasional lady who came along that caught my eye. But there was a point in time when someone came along that caught my heart. And I fell in love with her and have been in love with her ever since. It was not a passing glance or a casual acquaintance, but through the years has come to be a growing, deepening understanding. Now, there is an active word that can be attached to every one of those illustrations that I used in thinking about the attention given to the object of love. It is the word study. I'd ask you, if you would, to take your copies of God's Word and open them this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I know this verse is at the heart of this institution. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Some of you learned this verse of Scripture and repeated it before you ran around a big circle in the basement of your church and knocked over bowling pins and picked up beanbags. We could probably all quote it together. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, the implication in this verse of Scripture, by way of action, is a studied attentiveness to the object of devotion, being the Word of God. This is not a casual acquaintance. It is a studied focus attention on the Word of God with such seriousness that we move from the level of being a casual acquaintance on up to be a hopefully master craftsman with this book, the Word of God. Last night, your president and wife extended hospitality to my wife and me and took us to Tamarack. It's down the road here. We went inside that beautiful atrium area and walked around that loop. Eventually, we made it back to the buffet area and had a delightful meal. But it was explained to us that in that location, all around, are products, crafts, artistry that has come as its state of origin from West Virginia. We were told that if you come early enough in the day, back behind the display areas, there are rooms where craftsmen are plying their trade, and you can watch them. Maybe making furniture, maybe pottery, maybe blowing glass, maybe painting, maybe doing something, maybe wood carving. These are people who don't just have a casual acquaintance with a craft, but have come to be a master in the trade. They love it. Now, this school exists to help students become master craftsmen in the trade of handling this book. It has been the mission of this school. It is the desire and intention of the president, the administrative team, and the entire faculty and staff to help the students who call this institution their alma mater, whether present students or students from the past, that they will come out of this place loving this book, loving it with such a commitment that they give themselves to study it and know it in order that as a craftsman in the word, they might apply this trade. Now, when I talk about the word study, it's not always the most favorite word of students, despite the fact that the word student implies the word study. I can remember back in my college days, it took me a couple of years to just realize why I was there. I was a very relational-oriented people, and I was having a great time in the dorm. I was having a great time on the soccer field. I was having a great time on gospel teams and going here and there and doing this and that. And to be very honest with you, there was an occasional practical joke along the way. But not more than two or three a week. I know that. Finally, there came a point in my educational career when something dawned on me, in part because I got a report card back and I realized I could have been doing better than what I was. But all of a sudden, something dawned on me that if I was heading into the ministry, I needed to be a craftsman in that trade. Not for arrogance or pride, but to do justice to this book. Not merely as an apprentice or a journeyman, but to get up to that master level. Now, if that was going to happen, it was going to happen because of study. And when the light bulb finally went off, I had some catching up to do, but suddenly then it became very important to me to study. And so I mean, it's not that everything came easy. I was not one of those guys that it just, you know, I could. Those kind of people are always been really annoying to me, but despite that, you know, just the chance to work hard at the trade. And through the years, I built my library. You know, now we can get a lot of that library right in a computer, which is kind of a nifty thing, but still have access to a voluminous library. Staying up late at night, working on papers and reading books. To this day, I am involved in continuing education because of a commitment to study. Now, it's the great desire of this institution that you will leave this campus with a passion and love for this book so that for the rest of your life, you want to study it so that you might increasingly become a craftsman in the trade of handling this book. Now, there's something very important that we must understand. When we read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 in the context of the whole epistle, we come to realize something. That study as a discipline is not an end in itself. God's desire is not simply to turn out theological, intellectual heads who bury themselves in some corner and spend the rest of their life alone mulling over books. Now, don't get me wrong. I am all for scholarly study. And we benefit greatly by skillful students of the book who understand this. But what is so very important for us to understand is that God's intent is that students of the Word be also His servants who desire to minister within the platform of the local church. We are students not simply to impress other people with how much we know, how much we've read, how many books we have in our library. God's desire is that we might be students approved by Him who rightly divide the Word of God, and within the context of 2 Timothy, that dividing of the Word involves intersecting with people. Let me show you from 2 Timothy 6 intersecting points with which God desires us as we move into ministry to make contact with people to minister the Word of God to them. Out of a mind and heart that have studied it in depth and passionately love this book. Intersection number one is to use the Word of God that's been studied in depth to introduce children to Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul, in writing to Timothy, makes reference back in Timothy's life to something that had happened earlier. 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." If we look in the first chapter, we know that Timothy's mom and his grandmom were mentioned. I come from a long line of preachers in our family. I'm the 8th consecutive generation of preachers in our family. My great-grandfather attended Spurgeon's College in England. My great-great-grandfather stood with Spurgeon in the downgrade controversy. Now that is a distinguished heritage. But let me tell you something about each one of those family generations. And I watched my father do it. Despite the heritage, despite the legacy and commitment to the Word, despite the disciplines, the exposure to some great preachers, my dad went to school in Toronto, Canada, under the Spurgeon of Canada, T.T. Shields. That's where he did his study. So there is a great commitment to being students of the Word. But do you know what I remember from my childhood? My dad sitting at the end of my bed, holding open that big Bible story book, reading it to me. Do you know how very, very important it was to me to be taken by my parents to the church my dad pastored, and there dropped off in a Sunday school program and in a Sunday school class, and during the summer in a vacation Bible school class, be taught the Word of God? Statistics tell us that some 75 or 80% of people who receive Jesus Christ as Savior do so before the age of 16 or something like that, as a child. I came to understand something in my pastoral ministry. I mean, I came out of college, came out of seminary, and went on for extra seminary and got these books, and I like to talk and think and share ideas and all of that. And then I came into the church and I saw, oops, all these children sitting there. And then God gave to us 2 children. And then I began to connect the dots here in such a way that I said, I need to be able to rightly divide the Word of God so that even a child can understand it. Now, I'm all for rich Bible teaching and understanding theology and Please don't misunderstand me. This is not an excuse to somehow debase our study. We need to know it, but to be able to divide it in such a way that if given the opportunity, even a child can understand the Word of God and respond in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second point of intersection within the context of the local church is the challenge to explain the infinite God to finite man. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says this, Paul's writing, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." A church planter, one who went out to teach the Word of God to people. Now, if the setting was right and we were in a classroom or a small group, I'd say, I want you to look through those verses of Scripture that I just read and tell me the theological truths that you see embedded in those verses. And my guess is that I could write a whole list of big theological words and profound doctrine up on the whiteboard. But now the task is, how do I take those thoughts and ideas and craft them in such a way that people can see them and understand them and embrace them by faith and begin to build them as the infrastructure of their life? That requires a lot of skill. It requires, you know, moving up from the apprentice level to the journeyman level to the master level as a workman who rightly divides the Word of God. I think of Paul in his prison cell, bowing before the Lord and praying for the believers in Ephesus that they might be able to comprehend what is the height and depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God, in order that they might understand what passes all understanding. Now there's the conundrum. We have to figure out how to explain what cannot be fully and adequately explained, so that the people in our churches at all levels of spiritual development can begin to see it and understand it and embrace it by faith and build their lives around it. Intersection number three is to establish church-based teacher training. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Let me read verse 1 also. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I want to be a teacher of God's word who doesn't simply intimidate the listeners and the hearers to the point where they go, oh, I could never do that. I could never know all of that. As a teacher, I want to teach in such a way that you can teach. That is the marvelous commitment and skill level of the faculty at this institution. Teachers who are teaching others who will teach the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews was frustrated. In Hebrews chapter 5, he wrote and he said, you know, for the time that you've been, in essence, a believer, you ought to be teachers of the Word of God. But it's as though all of the teaching has gone for naught. It's just... And so he called them to a renewed commitment as students of the Word in order that they might move up the scale to be able to ply the trade of teaching the Word of God. Now, some of you will not stand up here and teach. And we were told this morning, when some were given testimonies, I mean, it is an intimidating thing to stand in front of other people. But that doesn't mean those people are not able to be teachers. We want to train all of our people to be able to communicate the Word of God in their sphere of influence. Whether it's across the table in a shop, or across a counter in a store, or across a desk in an office, or across a piece of big construction equipment, or if it's standing in front of a class in a Sunday school, or it's leading a home Bible study, or it's having a one-on-one discipleship, or it's sitting at the end of a bed and doing what every parent is assigned by God to do, and that is to teach their kids this book. And so when I think of doing pastoral ministry in the church, when I think of teaching people the Word of God, I started out early thinking, man, if everybody just comes and listens to me preach, this is going to be great. I didn't understand something about ministry philosophy. So I needed to be preaching the Word. I needed to be setting the example and taking the lead. But I needed to be building an educational infrastructure within the church so everyone within their circle of influence was teaching the Word. See, and we got to study to be able to do that. Intersection number 4. And it's bringing order to the church. Chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now here is a situation within a local church in which people were disseminating false content that did not align itself with the Word of God. Did you hear the testimony today? The three B's that were mentioned and came to that point of bereavement. And when that word was mentioned immediately, I thought, oh, we're going to mention about that pastoral care of standing by somebody's hospital bed and comforting them with the Word of God, which is the test. But here's the real bereavement, and this was the illustration. And just, you know, I thought, man, I know what you're talking about. When you have to go to someone with the Word of God and, in essence, call them on the carpet, possibly for conduct that does not align itself with this book, for conduct that is disruptive within the local church, for communicating false doctrine and error. Man, I tell you, you don't walk into those situations, you go, hey, this is fun. It really makes your heart ache. That word bereavement was just perfect. See, and we need to know the Word of God with such confidence that we can boldly declare it and confront error and bring order within the context of the church. Now, let me just mention this in chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, but notice this, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those two middle words there of reproof and correction. I have to get people back in line at times. I have to call people on the carpet for conduct and error. It requires skill, a studied attention to the Word of God. Intersection number 5. It is to continue on the truth track. To continue on the truth track. Chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Wow! What a list of behavioral conduct problems. These are people that may show up within the context of the local church. When we're leading people to the Lord, they come with this kind of baggage. Now, how do I teach them the Word of God in such a way that they begin to change their orientation in life from being self-centered to being other person-centered. From living as their own authority to now submitting to the authority of God. To begin to understand a biblical ethic and morality that moves into every corner of their lives. This is enormous responsibility. I have to take the Word of God and skillfully work it into the lives of people by preaching, by teaching, and often by personal discipleship and counsel. And you don't do that with a passing acquaintance to the Word of God. Now let me say this, that the kind of things that I just read off in this list, they're the kind of things that if you're walking with the Lord can really press your hot button. I mean, it can frustrate you to no end. And if not corralled, it can push you to the point of becoming angry with people. And that's why Paul had to say something very important to Timothy along the way. And he said this, verse 24 of chapter 2, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Just gently reaching into people's lives with the Word of God, rather than clubbing them to death with it. And I tell you honestly, it takes a ton of skill. Early on in my ministry, there was this kind of, "Oh, I'm just going to straighten everybody out." You know, with the Word of God. And then you come to understand some things. Well, there needs to be boldness and courage, and I'm not talking about, you know, you talking so people can't hear you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying there is a way to gently reach into people's lives and patiently use the Word of God to remediate these problems by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And then this, number 6, to receive a positive performance review. There's going to come a time when we will intersect, not simply with the people in our ministry, but we will intersect with the one whose church he has entrusted us to work on the construction crew, Jesus Christ, who said, "I'll build my church." And we're back again to our point of departure in this message. 2 Timothy 2:15, "To study to show thyself approved unto God." I want to do ministry in such a way, I want to handle this book in such a way that the one who spoke these words said, "John, you told him what I meant." Now that's a fearful thing. It is. And that's why James says, "Man, not many of you be teachers like that, because you just got to really think what you're doing here." This is God's book. We got to handle it properly with care and integrity, but clarity and skillfulness, so that he says, "Nice job. Nice job. I approve of what you're doing. I wish I could remember everybody's name this morning when I was listening to the testimonies, but one of the gals that gave a testimony this morning talked about kind of lifelong learning. Somebody who is an artist, somebody who is a master craftsman, does not say, I've arrived, I've gotten as good as I can get in this trade, I don't need to learn anymore. The real artist, the real master, has a sense of humility that says, there is so much more yet that I need to learn. And it's that kind of commitment that drove the psalmist to say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Father, thank you for your word. We love it. We can love it more. Lord, help us as we ply the trade to do so in a way that matches the skillful model of Jesus Christ, who so effectively and authoritatively taught the word in such a way that even a child could understand it. Help us to treasure this book always. Help us to desire to know you more and know your words more, that we might be approved in that day. For it's in Christ's name, who made this all possible, I pray. Amen.